But let us go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive in. Heavenly Father God, we come before you, Lord, just humbled by the opportunity that we have this day to read your word and study your word, to learn about your word. Father, may we praise you and glorify you and honor you throughout the remainder of this service. Father, I pray that you would be with me, watching my words. Father, I pray you'd be with those hearing, Lord, that they would be active in their hearing. And Lord, that we would commune with a holy God. I thank you, Father, for this time. I thank you for this day. I praise you for Jesus Christ. Father, we praise him. We thank him. We do all this in his glory and into his honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Ezekiel. Ezekiel, in chapter 37, the Lord takes him by his hand to a valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel says, the bones are so dry, and they're on top of one another. And the Lord looks at Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel, I'm assuming, would shrug his shoulders and go, Lord God, only you know if they can live. God tells Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy over these bones, or another word we could use is proclaim. I want you to proclaim over these bones my word. And Ezekiel says, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. As Ezekiel began to prophesy over the bones, they began to rattle, which makes me think about hunting. I don't know why, but it does. But the bones began to rattle, and they began to be formed together and put back into a human being. And the sinews and the flesh and the skin gets put onto it. Then the Lord says, prophesy again or proclaim again over these bones that they would have breath in them. And this word breath would denote the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Speak into these bones. Proclaim them. So Ezekiel began to do that. And after he finished proclaiming to the bones, the Lord says, Ezekiel, these people here, this is the house of Israel. These are my people. But you know what? They had no hope until I gave them the hope. They had no spirit until I gave them my spirit. The Lord asked Ezekiel to proclaim over something that was dead and dry and really useless. While in college and seminary, I had several people, had a professor who retired before I got to take him, who was a preaching professor, but they told of a story that in one of his classes during a preaching, they were preparing their sermons, and normally they would preach to one another, and they would critique one another to learn at what they need to do better and how to do things, articulate things clear. And the professor, though, decided that instead he was going to take them to the cemetery. And the cemetery near our seminary, don't want to get those two things mixed up, was a very large cemetery. The founding fathers of our seminary were buried there, as well as Colonel Sanders. You just got to follow the big yellow striped line in the cemetery, and you'll find Colonel Sanders. But the professor then pulls up, and he stands in front of these graves. These people had passed away in the 1800s. And he stood each man in front of one of the graves, and he told them, preach your sermon, young man. Preach your sermon. And they preached with some hesitation, because they're standing in a cemetery. But they began to do it. And when they finished, the professor looked at them and said, do you hear anything? And they said, no. He goes, get used to it, because you're going to preach to dead people. You're going to preach to people who will never hear. You're going to preach to dry bones like Ezekiel did. You won't get any applause. You won't get any praise. You won't get any accolades. You're going to preach to dead people. Ezekiel preached to dry bones, and he was smart enough to know that only the Lord could bring them back to life. Well, today we're going to be in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. We're going to go through verses 1 through 20, but I'm going to read 1 through 10, and then we'll get to 11 through 20 later. So I would ask if you have a Bible and you're able and willing to stand for the reading of God's word. We're in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognizing him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." You may be seated. Today, as we look at Acts chapter 3, I want to give us two perspectives that we see in this passage about life and the gospel. The first perspective comes from Peter and John. And if I throw in the name of James, ignore it. I just somehow, when I say Peter, I add James and John right along with it. But Peter and John, who were the leaders of the church, back in Acts chapter 1, they were with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Remain in Jerusalem. In just a few days, the Spirit will come upon you." And then Jesus ascended into heaven. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Spirit of the Lord did descend on these people. And they began to prophesy in tongues to the people in the town. And we see that Peter preached his first sermon there and 3,000 souls were saved. And now we're at Acts chapter 3. We see Peter and John going to the temple as they had always been doing with Jesus for the last 3 years that they spent with him. And as they were going up, they saw a man who was lame from birth. Now, something you have to know is in the culture of this writing, there was no disability. There was no Medicaid. There was no health insurance. There was nothing to provide for those that couldn't provide for themselves. So they had a family or a friend of the family would bring them to the temple to beg for money to try to help their family because they couldn't work. Peter and John were going up to the temple, and they saw this man. Now, I'm confident that in 2,000 years, things haven't changed much. In Liberty, when I pull up to stop signs leaving Walmart or Home Depot or one of the stores there, there's almost always a homeless person standing there saying, "Please help. God bless." And oftentimes, our reaction is to avert our eyes and not look at them, because if we don't look at them, they're not real. But this isn't what Peter and John did. Peter and John were heading into the temple, and it says in verse 4, "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John." Peter and John had learned from their Savior, had learned from Jesus Christ, that those that seem to be weak, undervalued, and worthless in our society, they found value in. They found a man who needed something. They saw a man that they know their Savior would have talked to. Back in John chapter 9, there's a story very similar to this of Jesus spitting into mud and mixing it up and putting it on the eyes of a man and making him see from being blind. Peter and John are just doing what their Savior taught them to do. He modeled it to them, and now they're doing it. Now, I want to say this perspective is those of us that have been followers of Jesus for a while, that this is the perspective we should have. Instead of averting our eyes away from, we should direct our gaze towards those that our world and our society says are worthless. We should find value in them because our Father in heaven, who created them and wonderfully made them, finds value in them. Oftentimes, I dismiss those and go, they just need to get a job. They just need to work harder. They just need to. But the reality is, there's something else going on there. And for Peter and John, they were faithful in what they did. They were faithful in proclaiming to this man. Peter says to him in verse 6, I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. Peter and John, if you remember, they left behind their careers. Peter left behind his wife, because we know that Jesus healed his mother-in-law, so he left his wife to follow Jesus. So the reality is they probably had no silver or gold. They had nothing to give, but they had something more precious, more valuable, more important to give to the man. He says, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. There's no medical information that can tell us that lame, dry, unusable bones in this man's feet and ankles all of a sudden could just miraculously be healed and able to stand up and leap and jump and praise the Lord, right? Only through the Lord. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who is in your life that you maybe undervalue, that you have to recognize as being valuable to the kingdom of God because of who God is, not because of who the person is? But the second perspective is from the lame beggar. Now the lame beggar, he is well, was looking down, because oftentimes if you ever run into someone that is homeless or begging for something, they usually don't want to look at you either because they're ashamed. But Peter and John say, look at us. And the man looks. And they tell him about Jesus. And he forgets that he was asking for money, because he stands up and he leaps, starts walking and praising God. He has a right response to the Savior when he encountered him. But I want to say that there are probably some of you here today, or some people that you may know, who are begging for something other than Jesus. But what they really need is Jesus. Maybe they're not begging for food. Maybe they're not begging for money. But maybe they're begging you for your advice to go, what does this world have to offer me? Why is my life even worth being here? I am not valuable because the world says I'm not. They're begging the question. They're begging us to tell them the truth. They just don't know it. Oftentimes, I can remember back when I was in my early 20s that I asked myself the question, there has to be a better purpose to life. There has to be. Thankfully, someone answered the question for me and told me about Jesus. I have family members who oftentimes will say, there's nothing in this world for me. I'm just going to go to work, pay my bills. What do you think? What do you think I could do? Is there anything else in this world that I'd be good at? They're asking questions like the man did. The man asked, do you have any money for me? But he didn't realize what he was really asking is, do you have the hope, like in Ezekiel, the hope to make dry bones, a dead, dry life, alive, flourishing, happy, and joyful, even in the midst of trials and struggles. Peter and John's perspective was to share the gospel and be faithful. The lame beggar's perspective was he wanted money for food. But he got something more precious. He got the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read verse 11 through 20 now. It says, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorifies his servant Jesus, whom you deliver over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you.'" So Peter begins his second sermon after encountering the lame beggar who is now walking and leaping and is made clean because he can go in the temple. As they go in, the people are astounded because they see this man and they go, "Wait a second, I know that guy. I know he was the one sitting at the temple gate who was lame, but now he's walking. What has happened? How is this possible?" They're astounded by what has happened. And they come running to know because they see that someone has encountered something miraculous and they want to know what it is. Your testimony, if you're a follower of Christ, is the encounter you had with the Lord, just like the lame beggar, as he praises God in this temple. Peter then preaches to them and says, you know, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whom you delivered, whom you killed. I know you did it because you didn't know better. But guess what? He's the Savior. Therefore, repent. Turn from your sins. Turn back to the Lord. For some of us here today, you may be the first time you've ever heard the gospel. When we say the word gospel, it just means the good news. Peter is telling the people in Solomon's portico, and I'm telling you here today, that Jesus Christ is perfect in his humanity. He walked on this earth in a way that was perfect. We are not perfect. We are not able to be perfect. And then he willingly died on a cross to take the punishment that we deserve. In Romans, it tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that sin has to have some kind of a payment. It'd be as if you are you're being accused of murder, and you go to the courthouse, and someone steps in and goes, "I'll take their punishment and go to prison for life." It's essentially what the Lord did for us. He took our place. He bore the wrath of God to make us righteous in our unrighteousness. And like the lame beggar, he had faith in the Lord. He had faith in Jesus. And that's what healed him. Not Peter and John. His faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Scripture tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. As we see these two perspectives, Peter and John, which I'll call the believers, those that have trusted in Jesus, we have to be faithful to proclaim that to them, to allow them to have that opportunity to hear the truth. In Romans chapter 10, it says, how can they hear if someone doesn't go and tell them? We must go and tell them. Peter and John didn't know they were going to the temple to see a lame man. They had an encounter with him as they were walking up. Oftentimes, maybe in your workplace or at Walmart or any other place that you may be, you're going to encounter people. May we have the faith and the boldness to proclaim this truth. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are rejoicing because of what God had done in their lives, and they asked for boldness to continue that faithfulness, because after this encounter, they get thrown in jail. Will we be bold enough to proclaim that truth, even if it means imprisonment, or even if it means losing a friend or a family member who disagrees with us and doesn't like hearing the truth? But there are people in our lives, like the lame beggar, who are begging the question, will you please tell me the gospel? Tell me how to have hope. They won't say it in those kinds of terms. They may ask you, what do you think I should do in life? They may ask in a different way, can you help me out and work on my vehicle? It may be a very strange question they ask you, but you have the opportunity then to say, you know what, I don't really know how to work on a car, but I can tell you something I do know, Jesus. I can remember one time while I served in northern Uganda, I had a large red beard. I don't know why I decided it would be great to grow out my beard. I look back on those pictures and it's scraggly and awful looking. But I did, because I could. And as I was walking through the street, I had a man shout out to me and go, ah, Chuck Norris, which I am tall and Chuck Norris is short. But the Lord gave me a thought as he said that. I said, you know what? I'm not Chuck Norris, but Chuck Norris knows Jesus, so let me tell you about him. Okay, we sometimes have opportunities in the most random of questions that people will ask us to share the gospel, to share the hope. Will we be faithful to share the hope? If you're here today and you're begging the question, wanting to know what about this Jesus, I encourage you to accept Christ as your Savior, or at least come talk to Bruce or myself and let's have a conversation. Because if you're like me, you've probably got lots of questions. I remember when I first came to know the Lord, I had a billion questions. I'd read a passage in the Bible, and it was the most confounding thing I'd ever read, and I had to run to my pastor and ask him questions because I didn't know. And then he'd tell me, I don't really know, let's look that up together. And so we would work together to figure out what the scriptures were saying. But let's have that conversation. Let's talk about the gospel. Our world says there's a lot of things that are important. School, sports, money, status in a career. But at the end of the day, there's only one thing that really matters. I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give to you, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us cling to that. Let us stand firm in our faith. Let us be like Peter and John, and go about the business that God has called us to, and proclaiming to the captives, to those who need to be set free, by the will of the Lord, not by our own strength. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I pray that you would be with us, that you would give us boldness to proclaim you, that we would have strength for the day, and that we would seek you, Father, through your word, seek you by being with your people, seek you through prayer, petition. Father, I pray that you would just embolden us to be on fire for you, Father, so that way we may be, as they say in Acts chapter 2, people might think we're kind of crazy, but crazy for the Lord. I thank you, Father, for this day. I pray for these people here that we would be active in our faith. It's in Christ's name and his glory we pray. Amen.